Good morning. Good morning, you all. Nice to be back in Bristol and see you and share in the Word. So we're going to do something a little bit different this morning. I'm a lifelong lover of the Book of Psalms, and some of you may be too. Being the summer, I thought it'd be nice to take a little change, and we're going to look at some Psalms. Just take a moment at the beginning and add a few thoughts to what Brother Mike said about area elders. Had a really good time yesterday and enjoyed Rob Brennan from British Columbia, and he's a good speaker and some really good thoughts. And as I was sitting there looking around, it occurred to me, and I don't want to be judgmental, but I just want to throw this out as a prayer request and as a thought for those in leadership to think of. I noticed that assemblies that invite younger men to come, the way they do it is they put it in the bulletin and they announce it from the platform or in the announcement time. And characteristically, they have little or no attendance. But assemblies where the elders walk up to a young man and say, look, in a year, there's going to be an area elder, and we have a quality speaker, and I'd like to invite you personally to go. Can I count on you to put that down on your calendar? Because we pick the dates 2 and 3 years in advance, so no one can say, well, I'm busy that day. Whose calendar is filled up through, maybe somebody, but sure not mine. So if you want to go, you could be there. But that's the way to get younger men, and assemblies need leadership because we lose elders, they go to be with the Lord, they move away or whatever, and many assemblies are in a leadership crisis. And what happens is when they're out of leadership, then they start scrambling. This is a good way to start getting young men exposed to other elders years in advance. So I want to just commend that to your thoughts as a good and important way to begin to make a pool of younger men. It doesn't mean if you come to area elders, you'll be an elder. I should say that. It doesn't mean you'll be an elder. But it does mean you'll at least be exposed to men who are elders, have people you could talk to who are not in your assembly, people who can maybe follow up with you. You could see what elders have to face up to, what they do, and the kind of ministry they give and learn from. And it's a real blessing. So we're going to look at the Psalms, but I want to ask you if you would, before we go there, if you would turn to a verse in the book of Revelation, chapter 3. Mike, is this go to 11:15 or 12? I mean, 12:15. Well, I'll try to be timely, but I just want to make sure I... Okay, Revelation chapter 3. And... Well, if you look at verse 13, typical conclusion of a letter by the Lord Jesus, there's seven of them here, but a typical conclusion to almost all the letters, if not all the letters that he writes, says this, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. It's interesting that these letters are addressed carefully to seven literal churches in Asia at the time, and they had seven relevant messages from the Lord Jesus to each church, and we're not going to look at that. But when he closes each letter, he says, he that has an ear, that is a spiritual ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith. We need to take a look at that because Jesus is the one writing the letter We're told that at the beginning. And yet when he ends it, he says, let him hear what the Spirit saith. So apparently what Jesus said is what the Spirit of God is saying, which tells us that after the Lord Jesus went back to heaven, the Spirit of God can keep on speaking, right? Because we have the Spirit of God now. But then notice what he says, what the Spirit says to the churches, not to the church. In other words, don't just read your own letter, but pay attention to what the Spirit says to all the churches. And so we understand then that this is more than just local ministry. This is ministry from the Lord Jesus by the Holy Spirit to the churches of all time. And therefore he gives this exhortation, pay attention to what the Spirit says to the churches. And there's a tremendous treasure trove of material here in these seven letters. But that's not what I want to look at today. What I want to do, why I turned here, was to just say something that perhaps may be an encouragement, a blessing to someone here, hopefully to many of you. If you read these seven letters, you find out there's not only information about what's going on in their local assembly, but you also find out that it's a more and more gloomy picture as you go on until you get to Laodicea, which is the final one. And as you well know, this is the church that boasts about being full and needing nothing, very materialistic and all the rest. And the Lord says, you are wretched and poor and miserable and blind and naked. So the Lord's assessment of what is prosperity is different from man's. But then he says, after verse 19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. So we should make a note that chastening in our life is a mark of the Lord's love and designed to lead us to repentance. But then we have this great verse, well-known Bible verse, verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. Apparently, after the Spirit speaking to the churches, there's a sensitive awareness, discernment on the part of our Lord that sometimes the churches don't listen to what he had to say. And therefore, what do you do if you're an individual in a church where they're not listening? So he sends a little word to the individual. This is the individual person. Verse 20. I stand at the door and knock. If any man, if any person, if any man, woman, boy, girl, if any individual, single person hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come in to him and we'll have fellowship. That's a tremendous promise. Only other thing I want to notice before we go over to the Psalms, and that is, you notice he doesn't say, behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if anyone hear the knock and open the door. He says, if anyone hears my voice. So what do you do when you hear someone knocking? You say, who is it? And when the Lord speaks, we recognize his voice, right? And we open the door. And he says, I'll come in and have fellowship. That's a tremendous promise because it tells us that you don't have to be in a church that's listening to what the Spirit says. It's nice if you are, but if you're not, there's a lot of suffering that happens, but there's a promise to the individual. You open the door to fellowship in your own personal life, and the Lord says, I'll come in and have fellowship with you personally. That's the Lord's wonderful way of telling us that your enjoyment of the Christian life and your fellowship with the Lord Jesus is not limited by the conduct of others, your church or whatever. So you'll understand more in a minute why I'm saying that. If we go back to the book of Psalms, I want to talk to you for a little bit from a section I've been studying for a while now, really enjoying. Psalm 120. And you may notice that the heading of the Psalms, 120 through 134, you will read where it says, a song of degrees, or your Bible may say, ascent. And there are 15 of these degree songs, or ascent songs, and speakers or commentators are divided over what that word ascent or degrees mean. There's a lot of different interpretations. Probably the best interpretation is that these are psalms that were sung as songs by the Lord's people as they were going up to Jerusalem for the feasts. Three times a year, had to go up with your family, especially the males, but some of them, the whole family, and appear before the Lord. And so that would be a long journey, right? In a country where you wouldn't get on a train or a bus, it's a walk, or maybe a ride on an animal, but be a long journey, days on the road for many, go to Jerusalem. And so they would have these, almost like we would say, the kids have choruses that they would sing and enjoy. And so I've been reading them over and thinking about them. And I want to suggest to you that if we make an application here, it can have a message to us as individuals about our fellowship with the Lord. Remember, hear his voice, open the door, and he'll come in. So that's a promise to the individual. Well, let's take that thought then and imagine or think that here's an individual, a person. You can give him a name if you want, him or her, but somebody who lives in Israel at the time. And they're kind of like a pilgrim, wanting to have fellowship with the Lord, having problems in their life, and not really knowing where to go or what to do about it, but also being godly and wanting the Lord's help. And so I want to suggest to you an application. Now, I have to say this a bunch of times, because inevitably what happens is somebody gets distracted and doesn't pay attention or goes to the restroom, and then they come back in and they hear you say something and they go, oh, Mr. Spender said this is what this psalm is about. And you get in all kinds of trouble. So I want to be very clear. You know the old Bible rule of interpretation, one interpretation, many applications, right? All clear on that? What does it mean? There's one interpretation of a scripture. What does it mean to me? Many applications, thousands. So what we're talking about this morning is an application, not the interpretation. If I was going to give you an interpretation of 15 Psalms, you'd be here a while. And you don't want that, I know. So this is an application, and therefore we're not going to be interpreting the words. We're just going to get the sense or the spirit of it, and we're going to try to follow it along. So here's a person then that we'll say is a pilgrim, and they have some problems in their life and family, and they believe, they were raised to believe that, yeah, God can help anybody, and God is there, right? We all believe that. But what actually do I do to see the Lord work in my difficult situation? So what I want to do is I want to zip through these 15 Psalms then and make a story up, an application story from them, and see if maybe you can identify with something we look at here in these Psalms. Your story might be very different, But the basic underlying idea here is seeking God, right? Seeking God. That's what we're looking at. So let's start out with Psalm 120. By the way, if you're interested in these 15 Psalms, you remember that Psalm 119 is the longest chapter in the Bible. And so this starts right after the longest chapter in the Bible, chapter 120. And it goes 15 Psalms from there to 134. All right, so let's start with Psalm 120. And here's this person then. Shall we give him a name? I don't know. Maybe we'll just call him Pilgrim. He says, "In my distress I cried unto the Lord, and he heard me. Deliver my soul from lying lips and from a deceitful tongue." So here's a man who is struggling, and he's got problems in his life, but at least he has the wisdom to recognize that his real problem is not external, but it's internal, right? His real problem is something within his heart, and he knows it because it comes out of his mouth, lying lips and the deceitful tongue. He's not talking about somebody else's lips or tongue. He's talking about his own problem. And it comes from his heart. And he says, what is going to be done with you? Every time he opens his mouth and out comes unkind words or harsh words or whatever, he says, what is going to be done with you, you false tongue? I'll put arrows in you. I'll roast you with coals from juniper trees. Woe is me. I'm living in the tents of, and he names two places, one way off in the north, one way off in the south, that were clearly very, very pagan, barbaric people. And he's not saying I literally live there, but he says the way they act, the way they live is within my heart. And I struggle with this. And so what happens then? Verse 6, my soul has long dwelt with him that hates peace, my old nature, my inner man. I am for peace, but then when I open my mouth and speak, they are for war. And there's the struggle. So here's the pilgrim, and he's on his little farm in Israel, and he's carrying on his daily tasks. But maybe he's lying in bed at night when his family is asleep, and he's not quite asleep yet. You ever do that? You lay in bed and what do? You think or pray. Think or pray. And he's got this struggle going on in his life. And in my distress, I cried unto the Lord. So then let's go to the next Psalm, verse 21. He's got enough spirituality, enough background, enough training to know that his help is going to come from above him. It's not going to come from within him, and that's a big error going around today in the world, but it's going to come from above him. Look at Psalm 121. I will lift up my eyes unto the hills. From whence cometh my help? My help cometh from the Lord who made heaven and the earth. So we're not going to read all these psalms. The rest of the psalm after those two verses are kind of like evidences of what he said. God is the creator, and he speaks about the sun and moon and so forth. So he comes to this conclusion, and I've got to lift up my eyes to the Lord. He's the creator. I know that he can help me. Excuse me. So next day he gets up and goes about his tasks, and friend stops over, and he said, you know what? I know that the big group of people from our area have already gone up to Jerusalem, and we told them, man, we're not going this year, or we're too busy, but we need to go to the house of the Lord. And he said, you know, I was glad when they said to me, let's go to the house of the Lord. Our feet shall stand within thy gates, O Jerusalem. This is one of the verses that lead us to believe that these ascents were psalms sung by people heading up to Jerusalem. Verse 4, whither the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, unto the testimony of the Lord, to give thanks unto the name of the Lord. So our pilgrim friend then doesn't really get into his private thoughts about his private problems, but he knows that his help is going to come from the Lord. And someone suggests to him, look, we need to go up to the house of the Lord. We need to seek the Lord's help. And we need to seek it in the way the Lord asked. I want you to go to Jerusalem. In the Old Testament, that's what the Lord told them to do. And we don't go to Jerusalem, a city, now, over in the Middle East, to get help from the Lord, do we? But we read in Hebrews that we come to the Lord, the heavenly Jerusalem. So we come to the Lord in prayer. So there's an analogy here. So anyway, the decision is made. We're going to go up to Jerusalem. So they pick a day when they're going to leave, maybe tomorrow. And that night, he's maybe in bed. Pilgrim is thinking about this trip coming up. You got to get tents and food and all the rest ready for your family. And we come to Psalm 123. And again, he shows some discernment here. He says, unto thee lift up mine eyes, O thou who dwellest in the heavens. Why is he saying that? Well, he's recognizing that it's not the city of Jerusalem that's going to help him. It's the Lord. And the Lord lives where? In heaven. So he says, I recognize we're going to make the trip in obedience to the Lord, and Jerusalem is symbolic of the Lord's dwelling place, but I lift up my eyes to the one who dwells in heaven. Verse 3, have mercy upon us, O Lord, have mercy upon us, for we're filled with contempt. We have problems, so be merciful to us. So this man has got a good heart, and he's on the right track. And so the next day they take off, and they're on this journey. So now, quite a number of these psalms are really the discussions they're having these days of traveling. All day, what do you do? Well, you walk. Remember the Lord Jesus got left behind in Jerusalem, and the parents went a long way before they discovered, hey, where's Jesus? You know, I often think about that. Can you imagine Mary and Joseph saying, oh, no. God entrusts us with the Savior of the world, and we lose him already. We got to go back to Jerusalem and find him. So it would be many days. So I want to suggest to you the next seven psalms are all discussions that Pilgrim and his friends are having as they go. And I'll just try to give you some indication. Psalm 124. If the Lord hadn't helped Israel, we'd been swallowed up alive. When was that? Have something here. Verse 4. The waters would have overwhelmed us. A stream would have gone over our soul. Blessed be the Lord who hath not given us as a prey to their teeth. Probably an indication of what God did when they were leaving Egypt, right? The waters parted. They left Egypt. And they got out, but the waters came back and destroyed the enemy. So they're saying, well, we're going to find help from the right one, the Lord, because remember how he helped the nation when they were in Egypt. Not used to drinking out of these things, but we'll try this. that's Psalm 124. Help from the Lord as they came out of Egypt crossing the Red Sea. And then another one says, well, remember also, Psalm 125, verse 2. As the mountains are round about Jerusalem, so the Lord is round about his people. When was that? Well, you remember when they came out of Egypt, then what happened? They had this wilderness journey of 40 years, and the Lord was a fire at night and a cloud of light, bright cloud by day, all around the camp of the nation of Israel. So they said, well, excuse me. They said, the Lord helped us and delivered us getting out of Egypt. And the Lord was around his people as they went through the wilderness. And then look at Psalm 126. Yeah, and also remember, when the Lord turned our captivity, when we were in Babylon, captives, it was like a dream. Our mouth was filled with laughter. And the nation said, the Lord has done great things for them. So what are they doing here in these three Psalms? They're looking backward and they're recounting things from their history of what God did. You know, I have a conviction that one of the things that is lacking in assemblies today, not this one or that one, but generally, we do not make time for testimonies. Not thinking so much about a testimony about when you got saved 20 years ago or 5 years ago. I'm thinking about a testimony of what God has done in your life this week. God has done some amazing things in my life and my family. And once in a while, I get to share that with someone. And very often the response is, that's amazing that God did that. I'm not going to take time this morning and tell you any stories, but some really awesome things that the Lord did for me or my family. And you know what that does when we get to share those things? It edifies and strengthens us, and we lose a huge opportunity when we don't have an opportunity for that. What has the Lord done in your faith? And our children sit there and they hear mom and dad say this, and when we get into problems, the kids say, well, what did you just say about the Lord helping us, right? So we have three Psalms here where they have looked backward in history and said, remember how the Lord helped us when we came out of Egypt? Remember how the Lord was round about his people as we traveled through the wilderness? Yeah, remember when the Lord turned our captivity from Babylon, we were just filled with laughter and joy. Yes, remember those things. And then we have three Psalms, 127, 128, 129, where they're looking forward. And that's another thing we need, the forward look. So let's think about those very quickly. Psalm 127. Blessed everyone who fears the Lord, that walks in his ways, for thou shalt eat the labor of thy hands. Happy shalt thou be, it will be well with thee. Thy wife will be a fruitful vine, thy children like olive. What is he saying here? The Lord has promised to love and to help the family. Okay, you may have your own family of your own children, and you have a concern for them. The Lord has promised to help the family. Or you may have a spiritual family that loves you and cares for you. The Lord has promised to help that family too. So there's help here looking forward. We're heading up to meet with the Lord. There's help looking forward for the family. And then in 129, many times have they afflicted me from my youth. Many times have they afflicted me from my youth, but they have not prevailed against me. And then some personal notes of suffering. Yes, the Lord helps the family and the Lord helps the individual, right? Psalm 129, many times I've been in trouble and I've been hurting and the Lord has helped me. And someone else says, and this brings us to Psalm 129, 128, let's see. The family? I got mixed up here. The individual and 129, severe trials. The Lord has helped us in severe trials. All right. 130 is kind of a critical psalm. This is almost like a turning point. Three psalms to look back at the Lord's deliverance for his people. Three psalms to look forward. The Lord helping the family, the Lord helping the individual, the Lord helping us in severe trials. But there's one key thing that is required, and this is Psalm 130. Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If thou, Lord, shouldst mark iniquity, O Lord, who should stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope. My soul waiteth for the Lord, and so on. So what is this psalm saying? And that is, you got to mean it. You got to be serious about it. This is not playing games, right? God knows those who are just doing idle rituals, traditions, religious stuff. No, this is, Lord, I'm really serious. I'm crying out to thee. I'm waiting. I'm willing to wait on the Lord. I recognize that if this is a matter of getting my life fixed and straight before you help me, there's no hope. If you mark iniquities, who should stand? But there are forgiveness with thee. So I come, Lord, as a forgiven person. And not going to go on and on and on about that. I just come to the Lord in faith that I've accepted his son, his forgiveness. I come as a forgiven person. And now I know the Lord has heard my cry, and I'm willing to wait. So Psalm 130 is a real turning point. So this is the point at which I see them, Pilgrim and his gang, coming into Jerusalem. And they're there now. We have a couple more psalms. They're in Jerusalem. They're going through the feast activities. And what do we find? Well, Psalm 131 is interesting because possibly this person feels that when I get to Jerusalem, you know, I'm going to sit with the elders, I'm going to join the committees, I'm going to do this and do that, link up with the Pharisees and get whatever, maybe politics. But he says in Psalm 131, my heart is not haughty or lifted up, or my eyes lofty. I don't exercise myself in great matters and things too high for me. Let me remember why I'm coming to Jerusalem. It's not to get involved in the politics of the nation. I want to behave myself, verse 2, like a child that is weaned from his mother, little baby with baby-like faith, and just be calm and be quiet. That's why I'm going there, to relieve some of the turmoil in my life. So that's Psalm 131. And then Psalm 132 and 133 is the actual experience of being in Jerusalem, meeting with the Lord and with others, walking around, looking at the buildings, and just two psalms of really enjoying the Lord's presence. And this is what the pilgrim is here for. Psalm 132, remember David and what he went through. And he said, I'm not even going to rest in my bed until I find a place for the Lord's ark, the Lord's presence. And of course, that gave rise to the building of the great temple, Solomon's temple. And verse 8, arise, O Lord, into the rest, thou and the ark of thy strength. They're going to make a place for the people of God to come and find rest. Well, that's good news. And the Lord says in verse 14, this is my rest forever. Here will I dwell, I have desired it. So Pilgrim then, he gets to Jerusalem, he meets with the Lord, and he understands that just coming to that point of the Lord has heard my cry, I'm willing to wait on the Lord and let him pick the timing and the solution to my problems and find rest. And so now he's got an attitude change, right? He's got a heart change. The old problem of turmoil is gone. And in Psalm 133, he says, this is really good. This is really wonderful. Brethren, to dwell together in unity. That's what we're doing here. We've all come from our farms and our homes with our different problems, but we've come together, and here we are, spending a week or how many days together in unity. It's like the ointment that was put upon these priests that we see here functioning, and it's like the dew on the mountains that are around us here in Zion. And it's that the Lord has commanded the blessing, life forevermore. So this peace of heart, this rest of soul, and this unity that I have found with the other believers is the evidence to me that the Lord has heard my prayer and he's helped me. And now I can go back home and just thank God for what he's done for me. And so I think that's where the trip ends, and he gets back home, and we have one more Psalm 134, and maybe he's back home now, and he's contemplating the journey that he's been on up to Jerusalem and all the experiences there. And Psalm 134, he's lifting up his heart a little bit now in praise to the Lord in prayer and thanksgiving. And it's not about him and his turmoil and his problems, because the Lord has met him and helped him. And he says, bless the Lord, all ye his servants of the Lord, who by night stand in the house of the Lord. I remember that you're there all day and all night, standing in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord. So he's praying for those who made his journey possible and successful. And so good application might be that as we come to the Lord and we find that peace of heart and rest and see the beauty of the Christians getting together in unity and enjoying the Lord together, we pray that those who serve the Lord will be blessed, because there's a toll on elders and deacons and others to carry all this on. And so he blesses the Lord for this. And that's really the end of the Song of Degrees. Now, I just want to say in closing for that section, and that is, if you don't like my story, make your own. That's the nice thing about applications. You can make your own. Read through these Psalms again and say, well, here's what I see. And God bless you. That's a good discipline. All right, I want to close by going over to John chapter 10, and just reading a thought there. John chapter 10 is the Good Shepherd passage. The Lord is the Good Shepherd. And you remember we read in Revelation 3 that the Lord says, if you hear my voice and open the door, I'll come in to you. Right? That's the way we started. You remember that? You hear my voice and open the door, I'll come in. Look what the Lord says here in John 10. John 10, verse 1, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbs up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he that enters in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. So here comes the shepherd to get his sheep. And what's going to happen here? Verse 3, to him the porter or the doorkeeper opens the door, and the sheep hears his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name and leadeth them out. And goes on later, speaking about how he leads them into good pasture. So here's another door then. And instead of this door opening and the shepherd coming in to the sheep, this door opens and he leads them out. And what does that mean? Well, there's a place for quietness and safety and security where the Lord comes in and ministers to us, and that's very precious. But then there's a time where the sheep go out, and they're going to take care of things out in the pasture. It says, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. They'll not follow a stranger. So there's an in and an out in the Christian life of fellowship, right? There's an in when we open the door and in the quietness and private of our own little thing, the Lord comes in and we enjoy him. And if you're not experiencing that, the second one where the Lord gathers all the sheep together and they go out and work together, you're not going to enjoy that second part. And that makes the real difference between what is thrilling and exciting and useful about the church. If I'm having the Lord come in private and I'm communing with him, hearing his voice, being the pilgrim who's going through these exercises of willing to go to the Lord's house, willing to think about what he's done in the past, willing to trust him for what I want in the future, crying out to him, willing to wait, coming to him as a forgiven person. If I'm going through that time, then when he comes and opens the door and leads me out into pastures where I can make the wool and all the rest that's needed, that's going to be a precious time. So you can see then that the old statement that the church is only as good as the people in it is a true statement. So maybe I can close with a challenge to think about, and that is the church a better place because of me or with me, or is it kind of neutral? Or am I kind of a weight because I'm not spending any quiet time? My only experience with the Lord is on Sunday in church. See, that's a problem. So you find the Christians put aside a little, doesn't have to be long, but a little time in your life. Be best in the morning when you're fresh. Little time in the life where you would just take even one verse and just quietly meditate on and say, Lord, I am now opening the door, inviting you in to my life, not to get saved. You're a Christian now, but come in and have fellowship with me. Talk to me. Tell me what do you think about this verse? What should I learn about this verse? What do I need to hear? I'll be quiet and listen and let the Lord speak to your mind, your heart. And you begin to do that a while, and you come to the assembly, to the church, and then you say, whoa, this is how good and pleasant this is. Now I'm really enjoying this, and I have something to contribute. I can praise the Lord, or I can encourage somebody. I can whatever. And that's what makes a difference. So may the Lord bless you as you you take serious these things, and I hope our little application can be just that. It's one suggestion out of what could be thousands, but something that we can all do with the Psalms or other poetry or wisdom books. Let's pray. We're grateful, O Lord, for the Word of God, which is just so wonderfully full and gives us thoughts about our relationship with the Lord. And we pray, Lord, for each person here, even our children, that they at a young age might be able to open the Scripture and commune with the Lord Jesus, who will show us great and mighty things that we do not know. And we praise thee for that. So continue to guide and help us, we pray, as we meditate in the Word from day to day, and help us to encourage one another in that. We pray it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.